as I was hearing Brother John talk about the different things that we're involved in with the Lord for the kingdom, my mind immediately went back to being 4 years old when two faithful ladies from Canarsie Full Gospel Chapel were going door to door inviting children to Vacation Bible School, and we heard a knock, and my parents opened the door, and after hearing about the opportunity for what they thought was free babysitting, they sent us to church. And the Lord used those ladies to introduce us ultimately to Jesus. And so I am so thankful for those that are serving the Lord in different ways, and the opportunity we have to serve the Lord, because we know our family was changed because someone heard the call and answered it. And if I fast forward just a little bit, it would be about 9 years old that while I was here in the village under the head counselship of Brother Phil Wallvogel, after a time at the altar, I remember leaving that service so convicted of sin, crying. In fact, my memory is when the door opened and I stepped outside, I was able to finally breathe because of the fresh air that hit my nose. And Brother Phil followed me out. I was the last camper, just 9 years old. And he gave me the opportunity to invite Jesus into my heart right outside that village meeting house. And then if I fast forward not too far after that, it was while I was a counselor and lifeguard, happened to be at the beach playing water football in the evening after supper with Nonantum, and the Lord put such a burden in my heart for that group that was just a few years younger than me. And the thought was, Lord, if I could help in some way, help them get closer to you, that would satisfy and that would fulfill what I felt was a calling that he had on my life. And then probably just a few years later, while on grounds in the pickup truck with Brother Bob Petfield, as we were driving to the dump to drop the garbage off, he said to me, Gary, have you ever thought about going into ministry? And even though my dad at that time had become a pastor and started the church, House on the Rock Church in Rockaway, I had not thought about going into ministry. But when he asked that question, something inside of me answered yes. And when the word yes came out of my mouth, I had to stop and ask myself, what was that? And that calling just grew stronger and stronger and stronger. And I owe it to faithful people at Canarsie Full Gospel Chapel and faithful people here at Pilgrim Camp. Even on your way to the dump, God can use you to touch someone else's life. God is so good. Well, I prayed yesterday after Brother John asked me to speak this morning, and a little pet peeve of mine, I don't really like to repeat messages that the Lord gives me from one setting to another setting. I don't know why that is, but there was a time in our church when we were having two services, and I struggled to preach the same message in service two as service one. In fact, most would probably say it wasn't the same message. Why is that? I think the Lord certainly could help us to speak the same message to different people in different places, and that in itself is not the problem. It's just that I believe God has something specific for us, for this moment in time, for this particular group of people, including myself, that are here this morning. And he knows exactly what each and every one of us need. He knows where we've come from and what we've been doing and what's on our heart. And he knows the path that he has for each and every one of us. And so the word this morning that I believe God has put on my heart, I believe is just for us and just for this moment. And it was confirmed when I walked in today, and we ended up reading chapter 10 of John, because we're going to look at chapter 9 of John. and it's connected, which is amazing. So, and then I looked a little bit at chapter 8 as I was sitting there. I said, well, that's connected too. So let's look at chapter 9. And by the way, we're not going to do 8, 9, and 10. We don't have time for that. But looking just at chapter 8 at the end, verse 56, Jesus talking to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Jewish leaders who were truly opposing him pretty much at every turn you can possibly imagine. And they thought they were something special because of their Old Testament, the Old Covenant, their heritage, tradition, the roots that they had had. And of course, they saw figures like Abraham as essential to their faith. And so verse 56, Jesus says to them, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. So that's Abraham thinking about what's to come and rejoicing in that promise of that reconciliation of the Messiah. The next verse, you are not yet 50 years old, they say to Jesus, and you have seen Abraham. Of course, this is taking place many years after Abraham had already lived and died. And then Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. Well, that sounds familiar. We talked about that last night. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. I believe God wants us to talk this morning about spiritual blindness. About 2 weeks ago, after a year or two of battling not being able to read my Bible very well from the pulpit, I decided it was time to take a trip to the eye doctor. And I was resistant. But I went to the eye doctor, and of course, their tests, which I was impressed since the last time I was there many, many years ago, have become so advanced. They discovered through their testing that I needed reading glasses. And so I then was taken from the eye doctor office where they were doing the testing, the exam room, out to the counter to someone who then was going to help me get glasses. And I thought, okay, this seems like a pretty simple and easy process. I didn't realize even getting glasses is like buying a new car. And I must admit, I was very, very naive. And I'm not a very good when it comes to shopping or making deals. My wife makes fun of me. She doesn't send me to the grocery store anymore because I come home with everything you can possibly imagine. And so they brought me over, this very kind, nice woman with a smile, to a display of glasses. And I'm just following her lead. I mean, after all, I'm at the eye doctor. Doctors are supposed to help you, right? And so they're showing me different glasses. And I do hear some of the names of these glasses. And they do sound familiar as popular name brands from designers out there. And I'm not really into that. But I could recognize some of those names. And so we find a pair of glasses that fit well and I thought looked good. And we go to the counter to write up the bill. And I start thinking, this seems a little expensive. This seems a little high, but I dare not in my personality question someone who's helping me. And so I just make half the payment and I go home and I tell my wife, yeah, they told me I needed glasses. I bought glasses. How much did you spend? See, my wife's worn glasses her entire life. She knows the cost and she knows what they do at the eye doctor, and she knows that they take you from the doctor who's helping you to the sales person who's helping himself. And when I told her how much I spent on my glasses, she was not very happy. She knew that I was taken advantage of. She said, Gary, all three of our kids, or two of our kids and myself, have glasses. And you spent more money on your one pair of glasses than we spent on all three pair of our glasses. And so they do look good, though, right? I mean, this guitar and the glasses. And to add insult to injury, I go to the store with Catherine down the lake just the other day, and I pass by a rack that has a ton of glasses. And I said, oh, I'm just curious. Let me put one of these glasses on. And so I put one of the glasses on, and sure enough, I could see the writing on the display there perfectly. And those glasses were $2.98. Well, that's maybe a little bit of physical blindness, and we're going to talk about some of that in John chapter 9 this morning. But really, I think this miracle sandwiched between the end of chapter 8 and chapter 10 is really more of a display of God's desire to cure spiritual blindness than it has anything to do necessarily with the physical blindness that we're going to read about. So John chapter 9, you know, in thinking about this and praying about this, I think there are three types of spiritual blindness. The first type of spiritual blindness, and maybe you can think of others, is what I would call ignorant blindness. This is the idea that a person simply doesn't know any better in the state that they're in. The second type of blindness is what I'll call obstructed blindness, where something is in the way of a person being able to see clearly. We've heard phrases like blinded by greed, or this idea that love, even sometimes, or what people call love, can be blinding. And then there's this third type of blindness, which I think is the hardest type of blindness to reverse. And it is this idea of willful blindness, when a person chooses to ignore the truth that they've experienced or been exposed to or that they know. So chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible tells us as he went along, Jesus, he saw a blind man from birth. And if I had to compare physical blindness from birth to any one of these spiritual blindness, I would say that being blind from birth was certainly not his fault, as Jesus would later clarify. And he also couldn't see well enough to even let something else obstruct his vision. So it wasn't this idea of obstructed blindness. This man who was blind from birth simply didn't know anything else other than blindness. He didn't know anything else other than darkness. And so that ignorant blindness seems more in alignment with what he was experiencing. Verse 2, his disciples asked him, they asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, in those days, and still even in some cultures today, if someone is born with a sickness, it's often thought that someone must have done something wrong to upset God and cause this sickness in their lives or in their family. But Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, I think the choice of that word in is interesting because it doesn't say that the works of God might be displayed through him, although that was true as well. It was going to be displayed in him. Jesus was about to do a supernatural internal miracle, and it wasn't just the healing of physical sight. Verse 4, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Now, I've always been interested and only looked it up this morning. How exactly does the eye see? And if you just look up a simple definition of how the eye operates and works, here's what it says. When light hits the retina, which is a light-sensitive layer of tissue at the back of the eye, special cells called photoreceptors turn the light into electrical signals. These electrical signals travel from the retina through the optic nerve to the brain. The brain turns the signals into the images you see. And so what is needed in order to see, one of the basic things that are necessary, is light. And isn't it interesting that right here, when Jesus is about to do this physical miracle of healing the blind man, he says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I also looked up, what are some of the reasons that a baby might be born blind? And one of the major reasons why a baby, an infant, is born blind is because they're born prematurely. And when they're born prematurely, these parts of the eye that I just read for you this morning, including the retina, are underdeveloped, immature, and unable to process that light that is coming in through the eye. In the same way, spiritually, there are muscles within our spirit, to use that phrase, that need to be strengthened and matured in order to see the light of God in our lives. Verse 6, after saying this, he spit on the ground, Jesus. He made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. And I got to tell you, it's a good thing the man was blind, because I don't know if he would have gone for this. And isn't that interesting? Some of us would reject the way in which God wants to work in our lives. And I love working with new believers who come from very oftentimes difficult backgrounds. I feel like many of the opportunities the Lord has given me has been amongst that particular type of person. Whether it's through Brooklyn Teen Challenge, which is a recovery ministry, or through Expect Hope with moms who have been in such difficult situations, or working in the Rockaways, which I often like to joke is a very, very unique and special place with a lot of characters. There's something beautiful about God working in the life of someone who seems to be so blind that they can't even recognize that it's the Lord working, and there's such a joy and an innocence to even their expression when they begin to feel and to see some of the things God begins to do in their life very early on in their Christian experience. Jesus tells the man in verse 7, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And your Bible may tell you already that word means sent. And I thought about that because people were sent to wash and cleanse, and in this case, take the mud off your face. But I wonder if that word sent is less about being sent to it and more about being sent from it. Many of us are looking for miracles, and we're looking for experiences of power in order to overcome sin in our lives. And many would like to have the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in their life and experience these miracles. But have you ever asked yourself, why? What is the purpose of these miracles? What is the purpose of God's power? What is the purpose of Him working in our lives? And I believe it's not just for us, but it's so that through that healing, through that miracle, through that manifestation of the Holy Spirit, we can be sent by God to be a light for others. After all, he said that we are the light of the world, reflecting his light. And the Bible tells us that as he went home after he washed, on his way, or at least it says he came home seeing. So whether he was healed the minute he washed his eyes or as he left, he was healed. He came home seeing. I want you to imagine that today, leaving your home blind and coming back to your home seeing. Things would look very different now that you're able to see compared to when you couldn't see. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging, they asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." I think that that's pretty interesting. They thought he had a twin. But he himself insisted, "I am the man." How then were your eyes opened? Now it's interesting, we'll read it in just a second, but there seems to be a distinction between someone being healed who's blind for maybe some other reason other than the fact that they were born blind. So it seems like somewhere along the way, some have maybe heard or experienced or knew someone that received some type of healing where their sight was restored, but they could not wrap their heads around this idea that you can be born blind and somehow have your sight given to you when you never had it in the first place. That's what made this miracle so hard for those that were around this man to believe. And so in verse 11, he replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." He was in the washing. "Where is this man?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. And so they brought the man to the Pharisees. And it just so happened to be that the day of this healing was on the Sabbath. The Pharisees asked, "How did you receive your sight?" And he explained the story he was telling over and over again. And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." As we read and learned with Brother John a week or so ago, the power of God and the name of God that led to even everything we see being created. And we read that the Sabbath even he created. The eyes of this man and the eyes that you see with today, he created. But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." And the man replied, "He is a prophet." Verse 18, they still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for his parents. "This is your son," they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he's our son," the parents answered. "We know he was born blind, but now he can see." "How can he see? Or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." And so his parents, the reason why they said this in verse 22 is they were afraid that they would be kicked out of the synagogue, because that's what the leaders begin to say. It's interesting to me how those who can claim to know God and represent God can miss God. And in these verses that we're reading, they were not only willing to miss God for themselves, but they were willing to cause others to miss God. We heard about that the other night as well. And I think today, if we're honest, even in some of our churches and Christian circles, those of us who claim to be mature in God would be very uncomfortable if supernatural miracles and manifestations of the Holy Spirit began to happen in our meetings. And it's scary to think that there is a possibility that if God began to move in some of our churches, we would think maybe some of those people he's moving in and through should stop coming to our services. Because it makes us feel uncomfortable. Or it's different than what we're used to. Or perhaps worse, we think it's not from God at all. You know, the Lord's been teaching me over the years that it's very, very dangerous as a Christian to have a critical spirit. And unless it's so clear in Scripture and something that I see is so opposite of what the Word is saying, then I do my best not to think I need to have an opinion about what's happening everywhere else with everyone else. I remember as a child reading the verse that talks about that unforgivable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and thinking that that meant making fun of the Holy Spirit. And as a kid and teenager, sometimes seeing some of those manifestations, not understanding it, seemed a little awkward and a little different and a little funny. And I'm sure along the way, I might have made fun or poked fun. And as I got older, I thought, man, did I commit the unpardonable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? And as I read through Scripture and realized the job of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus and to make Jesus the Lord of your life, when I realized that that's what it was, I realized the unpardonable sin was to reject the work of the Holy Spirit. Because if you reject the work of the Holy Spirit to allow Jesus to come into your life, then you're taking away the only cure for sin in your life, making that sin unpardonable. And so the Lord spoke to me many years ago, Gary, be careful what you say is from me or not from me if you don't know. Because it would not be good for you to call what I am doing wrong. Or say it's not from God, which means it's from somewhere else. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind, give glory to God. Imagine this. They say, give glory to God by telling the truth. Come on, man, tell the truth. Don't you want to please God? Don't you want to make God proud and give him glory? Tell the truth. And yet, they're saying this as they're rejecting the truth with the biggest lie. By calling Jesus himself a sinner. Why is that such a big deal? Because if there was any blemish in Jesus, he could not be the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's no wonder that here they were attacking what was so pivotal for the power of God to work through Jesus for our sins to be washed away. They reiterated it again. We know this man is a sinner. No, they didn't know anything. And I love what this blind man says. He's just caught in the middle. At least at this point. Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And I love what Brother John taught us the other night. You may not know the exact theology and the exact wording, but you know what Jesus did in your heart. In fact, that was probably my mom's, one of her favorite songs. And I sometimes joke with my mom. She likes some of the songs and wants us to sing them so much that sometimes I say, man, okay, we're going to sing that song again. I know some of you love Christmas, but for others of us, after a while, you can only sing Silent Night so many times. But she loves the part of the song that says, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I mean, is there any other greater evidence than what the Holy Spirit has revealed to you, the truth of who Jesus is? Whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. They asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I mean, this guy's answering this question again and again and again. Have I told you already and you do not listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? When I hear that, it reminds me of Herod telling the wise men, tell me where Jesus is so that I can go and worship him too. They hurled insults at him and you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as far as this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Now that's interesting theology that he got from them somewhere along the way. Oh, I'm so thankful today that because of Jesus, God even hears our prayers as sinners. Amen. Verse 32, nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. This was a unique miracle. This wasn't just, hey, I'm starting to go blind and I prayed and God helped me with my eyesight. This is, I perhaps did not even have the parts necessary in order to see. I was born this way. And yet Jesus healed me. If this man were not from God, he can do nothing. And so what did this man understand? And what did he believe? He believed Jesus came from God. And they believed he didn't. That was the difference. He believed that Jesus came from God. And they insult him even further, as low as you can imagine, especially because his sickness from birth would make one think he was a sinful man and his sin had caused his blindness. And so they hit him about as low as they can by saying, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Threw him out. And the danger of willful blindness is that we would throw out those that God is manifesting through because it has not been our experience. And we would reject, deny, or shun the very evidence of the power of God that is working in someone else's life instead of embracing it so that our own blindness can be healed. But what does Jesus do as we close this morning? He heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? That's an interesting phrase to use in that moment. We read and have read this week that the Son of Man came to serve. But also that phrase is used in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. It says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Did you know you can't be a very good seeker if you're blind? I've never asked a blind person to help me find my keys or my wallet. You can't save others very well if you're blind. With all of the attempts to create some sort of equality in our society, there are still no blind firefighters. There's no blind police officers. There's no blind that are serving on the battlefield as a soldier. Who is the one that did the seeking and the saving? It was Jesus. As a blind person, I couldn't seek enough to find something that would heal me. I couldn't save myself. But the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." There was a dual miracle taking place. Not only physically he was able to see, but spiritually he was now able to see. And just at that moment, he cries out, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And then he goes on to rebuke those who should have known better, that willful, blinded group who, when they hear him speaking in verse 39, they come over to him and say, "What are you trying to call us blind to?" I mean, that's exactly what he was doing. And Jesus reminds them, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." In other words, you think you're mature. You think you're spiritual. You think you have something. And because you have all those tools and all those resources that you say you have that make you better at your disposal, and yet you're missing the truth and you're missing the light and you're missing the life, then you're going to be held to what perhaps one can even call a higher degree or a higher standard. I think probably almost every one of us in this room have heard, have seen, have experienced. And God, as we pray in closing, I believe wants to really open up our spiritual eyes. And I believe it starts with embracing who Jesus is and keeping that as the center of our Christian walk. Lord, we thank you this morning for who you are. Lord, we thank you that you have come to seek and save the lost. We thank you, Jesus, that although we were once blind, we can now see. And Lord, we pray that there would not be an obstructed blindedness in our lives where we're blinded by the things of this world, or we're blinded even just by service for you and missing out on this intimate relationship with you. Lord, we pray that we would not be blinded with this thought that somehow we're better than those that are around us, and somehow that puts us in a good or a better position, where the truth is, it may actually put us in a worse position if we're not living out the truth that you have revealed to us. Lord, we pray this morning that you would help convict us of willful blindness. Lord, that when we see you working in others, when something rises up in us that is a negative feeling or a negative thought or something that wants to immediately put it in the category of being someone's flesh or being even Satan or being the world, Lord, we just pray, oh God, that you would help us to seek you and your truth. Yes. And Lord, if it is you, then Lord, we want you and everything you have for us. In your name we pray, amen. God bless you.
Sing hymn number 193. Just sing the first verse, 193.
Well, let's see if we can sing this a cappella.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know
bless you. Have a blessed day.